came up is this what we do here on Sundays? Is this relevant? Can we be relevant so people will notice that what we are living for and speaking about is real and life-changing? And I pray that's the case. Because if we are not relevant to people's lives, we won't be heard and we have no message to hear. But we need ears to hear. So as we strive to be, make a difference in the culture around us, we're entering into a sermon series on the marks of a true Christian. And Jesus gave very specific teaching in this passage on what it means to be a Christian and what it doesn't mean. He taught that a true Christian is someone who would enter into the kingdom of heaven. He also taught that there are many people who have an outwardly religious exterior but are inwardly dead. He said that in Matthew chapter 7. So this is a serious issue. What Jesus is talking about, this new birth, is absolutely relevant if we, any of us, want to see the kingdom of heaven. So the destiny of human souls hangs on the understanding this reality of what Jesus is talking about. He went straight to the point with Nicodemus. He didn't beat around the bush. So this is important. And Jesus taught that one day, every soul would stand before him and be judged in Matthew chapter 5. And he said on that day that he would separate those who truly are his disciples from those who are not. And those who are not truly his disciples, in his words in Matthew chapter 5, would go away into eternal punishment. And those who are truly his disciples would go away into eternal life. So when we talk about new birth and we talk about new reality, it's not some theological concept that has no relevance to our lives. This is called the doctrine of regeneration, if you want the doctrine. But it is absolutely relevant for every part of us. If we would enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we have to experience this and know what this means. And Jesus was a good teacher, right? This is what he taught. Many people are readily able and willing to admit Jesus was a good teacher. I fear that they say that because they really haven't read what he said. Because if you read all of what Jesus would say, it's shocking, utterly shocking. And yet this is what he taught. He taught we need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And he taught there is a reality of eternal punishment and there is a reality of eternal life. He also taught there is a way to avoid eternal punishment and a way to enter into eternal life. So I'm praying today. Somebody passed me on the steps this morning. How are you doing today? I didn't quite know what to say because I know every moment we come to God's word, his word is living and active and real and it pierces hearts. And so the burden on my heart this morning is, I know there are people who need new birth. I mean, Jesus said the Pharisees need new birth. If the most religious people need new birth, then somebody in this room needs new birth. And so my prayer all week has been, God, would you use your word to bring about faith? Would you move us so that we don't fall asleep while I preach? I'm praying you'll stay awake. Somebody told me beforehand, if I fall asleep during your preaching, it's because I was up late last night. Okay, that's fine. But I'm still praying. Don't fall asleep. We need to hear this. We live real lives, but this has real significance. So as I came up the steps, I was, how you doing? I'm burdened. And this faithful brother said, let's pray. Amen. It's exactly what we did. We just prayed that God would move today. And I'm praying it still. So we come to this conversation at night. What are the marks of a true Christian? What's the mark? New birth. Being born again is the mark of a true Christian. And Jesus comes to Nicodemus at night. I couldn't help it. Nicodemus at night. If you watch TV, what comes into your head? This is Nick at Night. This is an episode of Nick at Night. And here's this conversation that will forever change the life of Nicodemus. He asks the question. Well, he doesn't even get to the question. First, Jesus comes to the point. And look at verse 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So being born again is one of the necessary marks of a true Christian. So we have to know what this means. We have to know what Jesus is talking about. If we want to see the kingdom of God, then we have to pay attention to what Jesus is saying, because he's saying being born again is not optional. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in 3:7. Jesus is teaching this is a necessity. It's a requirement. It's not a suggestion. It's absolutely necessary. And if I were to ask you, do you want to enter into the kingdom of God? Probably all of you in the room would say yes. Then you have to say, okay, then am I born again? And I also know that as we talk about this, I don't want to cause you to doubt your salvation. I don't want to cause an anxious sort of doubting. But I do want to call you to an examination. I do want you to look at your life and say, is that true of me, what we talk about today? Did this happen in my life? Because I want to see the kingdom of heaven, and I want every one of you to see the kingdom of heaven. So John begins this little story by telling us that a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus after dark to chat. You know, there's lots of questions. Why did he come at night? I'm not going to spend any time with that. I don't know. Maybe he wanted to get away from the crowds. Maybe he wanted an extended conversation. Maybe he was shy and he wasn't quite sure who Jesus was, and he just wanted to meet him face to face, away from everybody. It's possibly what happened. But he tells us some information about Nicodemus that he didn't have to say. He tells us first, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And he says he is a ruler of the Jews. And later, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Why does John record this specific information? He didn't have to say all that. And in fact, many times, it would have been easier, and you follow the theme, right? The stories, when they go in the Bible, you know, a certain man came to Jesus and he said, blah, 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 blah. Why the specific details about who this man is who came to see Jesus? Because he was a Pharisee, you'll recall. Pharisees knew the law, strict adherence to the law, outwardly religious in every way. They were concerned about the details of God's law and the traditions that were handed down by Moses. So he's giving us a picture of who this man is. It's important. They were also Pharisees, religious separatists, so to speak. In fact, that's the root word of what the word means. And they wouldn't associate with anybody else who didn't believe the way they believed. Second thing, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest judicial and administrative council in Israel. He's a very influential man. He's a very well-educated man. And in 3:10, Jesus says he is the teacher of Israel. He is a prominent teacher. This man is well-educated. He knows his Bible. He understands the biblical traditions. He knows what God's law is. And yet he says, Nicodemus tells us all of these things. Why? Because Jesus said to that very man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This man with all this training, all this teaching, all this understanding of God's law, he says, you must be born again. So being born again doesn't mean this external religiosity is all that's required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing us beyond a formalism into an inner reality that must be changed. And he comes straight to the point. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, this is verse 2, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What's Nicodemus's question? He didn't even ask a question, did he? What he's struggling with, it appears, to find out who Jesus is. And he says we, which probably refers to other Pharisees who are struggling to understand who he is, or maybe are sympathetic in understanding who he is. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. It's interesting. Look at what Nicodemus can say and what he does see, and yet still he stands in need of being born again. What draws Nicodemus to Jesus? What does he see that draws him in? What does it say? We see these signs that you are doing. He sees miraculous signs. He's made the statement. Jesus moves the conversation to an issue that is at the heart of everything. Nicodemus needs to be born again. He's not yet born again. And so obviously, amazement at miracles and signs and wonders can happen, and your heart is still unregenerate. Still an unbeliever can be amazed at miracles. Those who are not in the kingdom can see the things of the kingdom and be amazed by them and still be spiritually dead. Any unrepentant, wicked heart bound up in sin can see a mighty work of God, be amazed at it, and still not be in the kingdom of God. So amazement at miracles, or even pointing out miracles, or being drawn by miracles, doesn't mean that new birth has happened. And he can also say that God is with Jesus. Look at that. He says, we know you have come from God, because nobody can do the stuff you're doing without God's with you. He's confessing a realization that God is at work in Jesus' life, and yet still he is not born again. Which reminds me of some things some demons said about Jesus. Because even demons can confess true and accurate theology and have no relationship with God at all. The demon girl who in Philippi was possessed by demons says about Paul, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That's a confession of a demon. And in Luke 4:34, a demon-possessed man in the synagogue, yes, the devil comes to church, right? He says, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, you Holy One of God. This is the confession of demons. Demons can confess true biblical theology. It is true Jesus is the Holy One of God. But they don't love that fact. They don't rejoice in that. They aren't moved to obedience. So a mere verbal confession does not mean you're in the kingdom. So we move on. Nicodemus needs to ask a question, and he does in verse 4. He finally gets to a question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus hears the words, doesn't he? But he does not understand what Jesus is talking about. He's struggling to grasp what Jesus is saying, and he cannot imagine, which we're all with him, aren't we? Who can imagine returning to mother and entering a second time into her womb? And it's really hard if you're old and mother is dead. How can we be born again? Jesus, what are you talking about? The reason he doesn't understand is because he is spiritually dead. Jesus goes on to explain, truly, truly, verses 5 to 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And here it is, look at this, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The second birth that Jesus is talking about is not a fleshly birth. It's a spiritual one. This being born of the Spirit is caused by the Spirit of God. As the flesh can only give birth to physical life, so the Spirit of God can only give birth to spiritual life. And may the Lord do so in power in our lives. And may we be convinced of this so that it changes the way we talk about who Jesus is. Those who want to enter the kingdom must be born of the Spirit. Which means this man standing in front of Jesus is spiritually dead, even though he's living and moving and asking questions and being amazed by signs and wonders. We have to have a category for people who are alive physically but dead spiritually, don't we? Jesus said one day to a guy who wanted to follow him, he said, let the dead bury the dead. Which means there are spiritually dead people who the spiritually dead people can go and bury. The physically dead ones. There's a spiritual reality that he is pointing us to. And he's telling Nicodemus there's more to it than you can see. It's not a fleshly birth. This is a new birth. And Nicodemus, you need it. Nicodemus didn't need improved religion. He needed new life. If your religion, and I use that in a very, you know what I'm saying, if your religion doesn't change your life, it's not a life-saving religion. If it doesn't move you and totally change all of who we are, then it hasn't happened yet. We're not in the kingdom, because the new birth that happens changes all of us. The reason we don't understand what Jesus is talking about is because we're spiritually dead. Paul explained this in 2 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. He says, "We impart these words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Nicodemus was full of human wisdom. He had it all. And yet he heard the words. He knew what Jesus was saying, but they weren't precious to him. They didn't make full sense to him. He didn't fully understand. He was trying to grasp what Jesus was saying, and yet he's this crazy talk about second birth, going back to mother. I don't get it, Jesus. So what does it mean? And this naturally brings me to the question, is Nicodemus the only one who needs this new birth? Is he just a special case? Is he just, you know, one weak dead guy spiritually and the rest of us are okay? And the reason I ask that question is because we see a shift in verse 7. We don't see it in English, but in the Greek, Jesus says three times, "You must be born again," in verse 3, 5, and 7. In 3 and 5, he uses the plural pronoun "you," talking to Nicodemus. In verse 7, in the Greek, he changes to the plural pronoun. In other words, we could translate it, "You all must be born again." This is a need not just for Nicodemus. This is a need for every human being because we're all spiritually dead. We know, the Bible teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we also know we're all sinners. If you have disobeyed God one time, you're a sinner. Does anybody in the room qualify? If you've disobeyed once, raise your hand. That's all it takes. It only takes one time. How many times did Adam and Eve disobey the Lord before they received the death penalty? One time. That's all it takes to be eternally separated from a holy God. We need new birth. And Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You probably need to underline that verse. There's a lot there. One thing I want you to see: when we were dead in trespasses, Christ made us alive together. Our natural condition, apart from the movement of the Holy Spirit, is spiritual deadness. We are born spiritually dead because we're born in sin. This doesn't leave us in a state of neutrality in front of a holy God. It leaves us in a state of hostility. Romans 8:9 says, "For the mind," or 8:7, excuse me, "the mind that is set on flesh is hostile towards God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those words are piercing. If the only life we have is fleshly life, we're spiritually dead. It doesn't leave us neutral towards God or ambivalent towards him. We're hostile towards him. We are by nature hostile towards God, completely unable to even desire him. And yet this is why we need to be born again. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's why we need to be born by the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, 19 and 20, "We love darkness more than light, so we refuse to come to the light." And any of you, if you have been born again and you have tasted and see that the Lord is good, you know that's true. You did love darkness. You'd just rather stay away from God. I don't want to hear about him. I don't need him. Yet, let's move on. Verses 8 to 10. This is hard to understand. "The wind blows where it wishes," verse 8. "And you hear the sound," Jesus says, "but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus is our question. His question is our question, isn't it? How can these things be? New birth happens by the Spirit. It's an unseen mark of a true Christian. It's new birth. something that is out of our control. Just like the wind is out of our control, the Holy Spirit is out of our control. And yet that's how new birth happens. We don't see it, we don't quite understand it, but we certainly know it when it's a reality. Now read again Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Because who's the ultimate, deepest, bottom of the barrel cause of our new birth? It's God. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Who made you alive together with Christ? Who did that? God did that. And he awakens your heart. Peter praises God for this rich mercy. In 1 Peter 1:3, let me read this to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So again, God is the deepest, ultimate cause of our new birth. In his great mercy, he didn't have to give us this mercy. He didn't have to awaken us. He didn't have to give us life spiritually. And yet he did. And look, how does it happen? What is the means through which God does this? It's through his word. James 1:18. Speaking of God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So how does God do this? If God who is the one who does it, how does he do it? He does it through the preaching of his word. He does it through the listening of his word. That's why I prayed you wouldn't fall asleep, that we would all hear. We need to hear this. Nobody gets saved if the gospel's not preached. God saves people. He grants new life through the preaching of his word. Listen to what Jesus, John wrote in John chapter 1, 11 to 13. Speaking about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Of the will of God is how we came forth, through the proclamation of God's word. And Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's John 3:36. So how does new birth happen? It happens when we preach. We point people to Jesus. We talk about the gospel. We say, a holy God sent his only Son to pay for our every sin. And if you will believe that, you will have new birth. You will have new life. You will be granted hope and faith. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? This means Jesus expected Nicodemus to have some kind of framework for understanding this new birth. And if you look at, Jesus said, you have to be born by water and spirit in order to be born again. And I just thought, where's water and spirit in the Old Testament? This is the Bible. This is what Nicodemus would have been reading. And it's in Ezekiel 36. I'll read you two verses. Look it for water, look for the spirit. God says about his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. That was my prayer all my life. When I was a little guy, I got saved when I was 8 years old. My life was changed when I was 8 years old. I was born again when I was 8 years old. I was sitting in a church service. I wasn't even looking for Jesus. I just went because mom and dad took me. And suddenly I saw I was a sinner. More than once had I sinned, and I was well aware of it. And I realized I deserve hell. I deserve it. God could be just and right and would do me no wrong if he sent me to hell. And what I do, I cried out, Jesus, can you help me? Will you please save me? And then my prayer after that was, golly, there's just this so ill heart of flesh. I so struggle with sin all of my days. The power of sin was broken, but its presence was not. And I struggled and struggled, and I prayed and I prayed, and I said, Jesus, you got to cause me to obey you. Sometimes I don't want to. I can't tell you how many years I prayed that. Will you cause me to obey you? I know I ought to obey you, but there is a wanter in my soul that is mixed up, and I want the wrong things. Will you just fix it? Flip the switch. Make the battle with sin over. I prayed that again and again and again, and I still pray it. But there have been little works of grace throughout my life where God has notched me up a click or two in desiring the things that are right and true. It is a growing process, but it begins with a point. It begins. The sanctification process continues throughout our whole life. And if you're here today and you're saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, I beg you, pray to him to give you a new heart. Pray to him to take out the stony heart, that cold, indifferent, I could care less heart. Cry out to him and say, will you save me? And those of you who already know him and you're still fighting with sin, and we'll fight that fight till the very end. But more and more, we should have more and more victory. Keep praying, Jesus, make my heart want you more and more. Give me this new covenant promise. Jesus said, this is my blood, which I shed. It's a new covenant poured out for you, which means Jesus's blood purchased all of the promises of God. And the increase in holiness that we ought to desire comes continually by abiding in his word. And so this is a reality. We get a heart transplant at new birth. If you haven't experienced that taking out of the cold, stony heart, then pray that it would happen. And I can only say the result of this is faith and repentance. New life, new birth results in two things. Two things happen. You look to Jesus. You finally realize there is nothing I can do. I put my faith in Jesus. And repentance. I don't want that anymore. Turn away from your sin and you turn towards Christ. That's the result of new birth. That's the evidence. And I would just like to share with you, this happens differently in different people's lives. Holy Spirit works differently. So two examples as we close. Augustine. You guys have heard of St. Augustine. You know him. In August of 386 AD, he's 32 years old and he has been struggling with sin all of his days. He left home when he was 16 and he lived an indulgent life in sex. Sex was his god. He loved sex and he knew it was a bondage. He began to understand, this is not just something I do anymore, this has power over me. And one day he's talking with a friend about an Egyptian monk named Antony, who was an example of purity and holiness. And Augustine was lamenting the fact that he struggled against this sin in his life, this lechery. And this is his own words. He says, there was a small garden attached to the house where we lodged. I now found myself driven by the turmoil in my breast to take refuge in this garden where no one could interrupt this fierce struggle that was in my heart. I was beside myself with madness that would bring me to insanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic and overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting God's will and not entering into your covenant. So I tore my hair. I hammered my forehead with my fists. I locked my fingers and hugged my knees. And then it began to dawn on him. He began to see more clearly the gain of righteousness was far more than he would lose in the sin that he had engaged in. This battle that he was engaged in, he says, I flung myself down beneath a tree, gave way to the tears that streamed from my eyes, and all at once I heard a voice of a child in nearby. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I do not know, but again it repeated, take and read, take and read. So I hurried back where my friend was seated. I seized Paul's epistles, opened it, and in silence I read the first passage which fell on my eyes. Not in reviling and in drunkenness, nor in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels or rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. It's Romans 13. And he says, I had no wish to read any more. No need to do so, for in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. Augustine was born again right then, and he never again returned to his old ways. He pursued Christ from that day forward with all of his heart. agonizing new birth. In an instant, in a treacherous moment of travail. That's not everyone's experience. So I leave you with C.S. Lewis. You've heard of C.S. Lewis. This is 1931, not A.D. 386. And Lewis is the author of Chronicles of Narnia, was a fellow at Magdalen College, and he had an ongoing dialogue with a friend, J.R.R. Tolkien. Constantly talked about the truthfulness of Scripture, the reality of who Jesus was. They had a very long dialogue over a long period of time. So Lewis's struggle went on for a very long period of time. And yet he says, this is his own words of his conversion, "I know very well when, but hardly how, that final step was taken. I was driven into Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when I reached the zoo, I did. And yet, I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after long sleep, lying still and motionless in bed, suddenly becomes aware that he is now awake." No emotional travail, no striving, that had all happened before. Just, I'm awake. I see Jesus as beautiful. I see him as the Savior for who he is. I'm not attracted anymore by sin. He's just the light of life. So this morning, new birth is an unseen mark of a true Christian. It happens as a secret work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he removes our dead, stony hearts, and he gives us a new and living, pure heart. New birth, not an outward confession of facts about Jesus, but an inward transformation, an experience of new life that causes us to put our faith in Jesus and repent of our sins. That's true Christianity. It's not right religion. It is about a right relationship with Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus says, "You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven." And also he says, three times in John chapter 3, in verse 14, 15, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son of Man will not perish." And in verse 18, "Whoever believes in him," the Son of Man, "is not condemned." Whoever believes in him has eternal life. And I can only say, look to Jesus. You must look to him with all of your heart. Pointing people to Jesus is how lives are transformed. We must be pointers, those of you who are Christians. We must be pointers. Isaiah 45, 22. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." So I tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, look to him, believe in him, and be saved. That simple little verse was the verse that God used to convert Charles Spurgeon. 1850. He's going to church in the middle of a snowstorm. The preacher gets snowed out and he doesn't show up. And so this little old elderly man in the church stands up and he opens up to Isaiah 45, 22 and he says, "Look to Jesus, look to me and be saved." And here's the words that got Spurgeon. He said, "Anyone can look, a child can look to Jesus." And about that time, he saw the visitor, Spurgeon, and he pointed to him and he said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus." And he did. Spurgeon was saved that night with those simple words of a guy who just repeated the same verse over and over and over and over in the sermon. Why? Because that's the power of God's word. God ordains that he change lives through the preaching of his word, through the coming of his word. So those of you who love the Lord, oh, love his word and say it often. Run to his word. Those of you who are struggling with sin, look to Jesus. He is victorious over sin. Look to him in faith and be saved. Look to him in faith and continually be sanctified. And depend upon his strength and not your own, because we'll fail every time. Let's pray. Jesus, you said it. We need to be born again. And I ask you, if there are those who need to be born again this morning, please do it by your Spirit. Please grant faith to believe in you and not ourselves. Grant the repentance that leads to life. Grant the turning away from sin. Lord Jesus, I beg you, cause us who are your children to continually hate sin more and more. Cause us to turn away. Give us tender hearts towards you. Heal us, Father, I pray. And grant life where there is no life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.